God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also made the worlds. Jesus, as we look to your word today, as we consider the scriptures, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit, and that you would give us insight and wisdom, and that you would continue the work of transforming us more and more into your likeness, your image. That you created us originally, Father, in your image, and you want us to shine your likeness in this world. And so I pray, God, that you would make that more of a reality in my life, in the lives of my brothers and sisters here today, so that when we are out in the community Monday through Sunday, on up to Sunday, that people would see your grace, that they would see your humility, that they would see your self-control, that they would see your patience evidenced in our lives. So God, make that a reality as we consider your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all those that agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Four score and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Those 30 words are the beginning, the opening of what is considered by many to be one of the most important speeches in American history. They were delivered in the afternoon on Thursday, the 19th of November, in the year 1863 in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, by then President Abraham Lincoln. Of course, when Abraham Lincoln said in those words, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, he was speaking of the founding fathers of our nation who 87 years, fourscore and 7 years before, were signers of the Declaration of Independence in 1776. That's who he's speaking of when he says, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 1, and we read here that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, we have to ask the question, who are the fathers and who are the prophets? Who are these individuals that the author, the unnamed author of Hebrews, is speaking about? So as we did in preparing last week to step into the book of Hebrews, over the next several months here at Cross Connection, we're going to be studying through Hebrews chapter 1 through the end in chapter 13. But before we step into that, it's important for us to get some context and to step back away from the book of Hebrews and to consider the biblical context that it sits in, but also the biblical context in which it was written or who it was written to. It is believed by many Bible commentators and Bible teachers that this letter was written to Christians who were of a Hebrew heritage, thus the letter to the Hebrews, or the epistle to the Hebrews is what it says in big block letters at the top of Hebrews chapter 1 in my Bible. So the epistle is just a big word for letter, the letter to the Hebrews. So most Bible teachers and commentators believe that this was written to Christians who came from a Hebrew or a Jewish heritage. It was written to them for a very specific purpose, as we're going to see as we go through this book together. The general consensus is that this letter was written to Jewish Christians, and it was ultimately written to them to establish in their hearts and minds the supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus is better than all the other things that they could potentially put their trust in. And so even though most of us seated here this morning are probably not of Jewish heritage, we're going to find a lot of very important truths in this chapter or in this book that have to do with that very important reality that Jesus is better than all the other things that we could put our trust in. Because every single day of our lives, we are being drawn to put our trust, put our hope, put whatever sort of faith in various things in this world. Our hope, we're told, is to be put in politicians, which is dangerous. Our hope in our investments, which again, we've seen in the last decade, is not always a good place to put your faith, trust, and hope in. Our hope, our trust, some people put it in their good looks, which is not a good idea because those go much quicker than your investments, right? Some people want to put their hope and their trust in their health, but of course, that can fall apart very quickly. or in their intellect or in their training or in their job or whatever it may be. People are always being tempted to put their hope and their trust in various things of this world. And what you find when you do put your hope and trust in those things of this world, is that those things are on shifting sand. And so the author of the book of Hebrews, whoever he was, and we'll talk about that at a later date together, but whoever wrote this book, he is driving home the point, the supremacy of Jesus. And he's writing primarily to a group of Jewish Christians, followers of Jesus who came out of the Hebrew tradition. And so when he speaks to them here, he says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Last week, if you were here with us, you know that we looked at the first 10 words of that, God who at various times and in various ways spoke. And last week we zeroed in on those words and the truths that come out of those words, two main points or two main propositions that we zeroed in on last week. First, God is and was and created all things. And second, the Creator God spoke to his creation by revelation. So in those opening words, God who at various times and various ways spoke, we have these two truths that we need to drive home. In fact, if you don't hold these truths hard in your minds and in your hearts, if you don't, you know, if you can't believe them and hold on to them, you'll have a really hard time with the rest of the Bible. That God is and was and created everything, and that the Creator God speaks to us by revelation. If you don't believe those things, you'll have a really hard time with the 66 books of the Bible. And so the author of the Hebrews, he begins with God, and he begins with the God who creates and speaks, but then he says that God has spoken to us, or to our fathers, by the prophets. Well, the question is obvious. Who are the fathers and who are the prophets? Well, simply to answer that question, the prophets are those through whom God's special revelation came. Again, going back to our study last time, there are three ways that the Creator God speaks to this world. He speaks through general revelation, through creation, and through the conscience that he's given to us. He speaks through special revelation, that is, God speaks in a language that can be understood by us through individuals that we call prophets. And then thirdly, personal revelation, God speaks to us through himself, through his son, Jesus. And so those are the three forms of revelation that we considered together last week. But the prophets that the author of the book of Hebrews is speaking about here in the opening words are those who received that special revelation from God. That God spoke to them in a language that they could understand in various ways at various times. When you go through the Old Testament, you see that God speaks in different ways. He spoke through a burning bush, which is strange but amazing. He speaks through sometimes animals. If you ever get to the book of Numbers, and you'll see that God spoke through a donkey to a man by the name of Balaam. God would speak through dreams or visions, sometimes in an audible voice, sometimes in a still, small voice. The book of 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the story of the prophet Elijah, and God spoke to him through a still, small voice. Sometimes God speaks through family crisis, as with the story of Haggai in the Old Testament. So there's a number of different ways that God speaks, various ways at various times, but he speaks in a language that the prophets could understand. So who are the prophets? Well, there are names in the Old Testament like Elisha and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Obadiah and Haggai and Habakkuk and Zechariah and Zephaniah and Malachi. These are some of the names of the prophets. Some of those prophets actually wrote their works down, wrote the words that God had spoken to them down, and they are in our Old Testament of the Bible in sections like the major and minor prophets. Major prophets just wrote longer. They were more long-winded, like Pastor Miles, and the minor prophets were those that spoke less, if you will. So the Old Testament has the word of the prophets, but these prophets were told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that they spoke to the fathers. God spoke to the fathers by these prophets. So who are the fathers that he's speaking of? Well, simply put, they are the patriarchy of the nation of Israel, the patriarchy of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. So when the author of the book of Hebrews says God in past times spoke in diverse ways through the prophets to the fathers, those Hebrew people would know exactly who he's talking about. And names like Abraham not Abraham Lincoln, Isaac and Jacob, and going down the line of all these different names are names that would come to mind to the people who would hear this when he says, God spoke through the prophets to our fathers. Those are the names that would come up, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. Now, if at this moment you say, well, I don't know these names. I don't know the name Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I've never really heard these names. I don't know who those are. That's okay. That's not a problem. We're going to try and get into some of the concept of who these people are and why they are important. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 1 and it says, God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, some of you who even know these names, you might begin to ask the question, so what? I'm not Jewish. They're not my fathers. What's that got to do with me? And I think that that's a valid question. That here we are 2,000 years removed from the authoring of this book, the book of Hebrews, but even 3,000 or 3,500 years before the time of Moses and Abraham. So most of us sitting here do not have Jewish heritage, and so we rightly ask the question, what's this got to do with me? These are not my fathers. And if you are thinking that kind of question, I hope that you are, especially now that I've planted it into your mind, you probably weren't thinking it until I said you should be thinking it, but now that you're thinking that question, we need to come back and try and answer it. What has this got to do with us? So to answer that, would you turn from Hebrews chapter 1 to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to read through the entirety of Hebrews chapter 11 because there's a lot of names mentioned in here. And if you were a Hebrew Christian, you came out of the Hebrew tradition and Jewish faith, but not just the Jewish faith, the Jewish nationality, you would identify with these names that are going to be mentioned here. These would be names that you would understand and you would know. And there's some great import to these names, but there's a key point that connects every single one of these, and it's not just a bloodline. And you're going to see it as we read through Hebrews chapter 11. And if you've read through Hebrews chapter 11 before, you know there's something very special about Hebrews chapter 11. But even if you've never read it before, as I read through it, there's going to be something that you're going to see that connects every single one of these individuals. And it's not just that they have the same daddy. There's something very important that connects them and connects you and me to them. Even though we are thousands of years removed from them, there's something important that connects us to. And let me read here and just follow along. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's what we talked about last week together. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he, Abel, obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that God is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." He concluded that God was able to raise him up from the dead, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming that the reproach of Christ was greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, and he looked for the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they, the children of Israel, passed through the Red Sea by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So what's the key word in Hebrews 11? Faith. You got it. Good. Hard to pick out, I'm sure. It's only used like 36 times in those verses. By faith, by faith, by faith, we read of these individuals. Who are these individuals? They're the fathers. They're the patriarchy of the nation of Israel. And they all obtained a good testimony by faith, a good testimony with God. They all became pleasing to God by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And they diligently sought him, and they did so by faith. Why? Because he's not visible to us. He doesn't dwell in this place, so he has to be sought by faith. And so they put their trust, they put their faith in him, and they sought him by faith. Point number one on your outline. Took us a while, but we're there. We're going to like do a little scattershot of all of them right here. Point number one. the fathers are the first followers of God by faith. The fathers are the first followers of God by faith. When the author of the book of Hebrews says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, the fathers are the first followers of God by faith. They're not just the fathers of the nation of Israel. They are those who followed God by faith. They sought him. Point number two. I told you, we're going to kind of machine gun these. The fathers are fathers of all who believe. The fathers are fathers of all who believe. If you're a believer today and you're not Jewish, which is probably every one of us, maybe a few of you here have some Jewish heritage, but if you have put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, then these fathers are your fathers. And so they are our fathers because they are the first followers of God by faith. And if you have put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a child of Abraham by faith. How do we know that? Well, you're in Hebrews. Turn to the left to the book of Romans, one of the other big books of the New Testament. You'll pass 2 and 1 Corinthians, and then you'll come to Romans, right after the book of Acts, right before the book of 1 Corinthians. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. The author of this book is the Apostle Paul. He says this: What then shall I say that Abraham, our father, was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. He had faith. He was the first follower of God by faith. That's why he's called the father of those that have faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on God, on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him as righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness, the happiness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, note this, verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? What's that? What is being talked about here? Well, the symbol or the sign of the covenant that God made, old covenant. Remember last week we talked about Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament. The symbol of the old covenant was the symbol and sign of circumcision. I know it sounds strange. That's just the way it is. So there, the people who were under the old covenant, the Jewish people, the Old Testament, they had this covenant with God, and the sign of that covenant was circumcision. So does the blessedness of salvation and forgiveness of sins, does it come upon those people under the first covenant, circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Paul says, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Now, what in the world is going on here? I get it that if you just run over it like we are right now, you go, what in the world is he talking about? Here's what he's saying. He says, does the blessedness of God giving salvation and forgiveness of sins only come to Jewish people because of the covenant that God made with Abraham? And Paul says, no. Why? Because God blessed him with forgiveness and righteousness and salvation before he established the covenant when Abraham believed God and it was given to him as righteousness. That's Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That came before the establishing of the covenant and circumcision. Why does all this matter? Because he says there in Romans chapter 4 that as a result, all of us become the children of Abraham by faith. Look at that in the middle of verse 11 and 12, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had still, while he's still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of the circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also those who walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Skip down to verse 16, Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, all of this to say this is what therefore means. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise of salvation and forgiveness of sins might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the old covenant, but also to those who are of faith, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us, what? All. So, point number two on your outline, what was it? The fathers are fathers of all who believe. They are the fathers of everyone who believes. Point number three. The fathers followed faithfully. Got a lot of alliteration going on here, a lot of F's. The fathers followed faithfully, anticipating God's promised blessing. The fathers followed faithfully, anticipating God's promised blessing. Why did they seek and follow God by faith? Because they were seeking God and following him by faith, anticipating, looking forward to a coming promise. What coming promise? Let me read to you the very opening words of this promise that is given to Abraham, the first follower of God by faith, who's the father of all of those who believe. Every one of you, if you trust in Jesus today, Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, is your father by faith, because you have followed the same faith in God that he followed. How did that start? It started with this word that's given to us in Genesis chapter 12. Let me read it to you. Now the Lord had said to Abram, that was his name before God changed it to Abraham. The Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. God says, I want you to come follow me. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promised Abraham a blessing if Abraham would follow him. He says, if you will follow me by faith and go to a land that I'm going to tell you of, you're going to leave everything that you know, everything that's common, everything that's familiar, and you're going to leave your home and come follow me by faith, I will bless you. And I'm going to make you great. And through you, every single nation on the face of this planet will be blessed. And Abraham followed God, seeking that promise, seeking the fulfillment of that promise. And then his son followed God, seeking the fulfillment of that promise, his son Isaac. And then Isaac's son, Jacob, followed God, seeking the fulfillment of that promise. And then Jacob's sons, 12 of them, they followed God, seeking the fulfillment of that promise. And you follow their line on down to the fulfillment of that promise. What is the fulfillment of that promise? It is Jesus. But here's the amazing thing. These individuals, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of his 12 sons, and all of their descendants that followed God by faith, seeking the promise, none of them here in the realm of time on earth, none of them received the promise. We just read that in Hebrews chapter 11. Look again if you're still in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 39. It says there, Hebrews 11, 39, but these did not receive the promise. They followed God by faith, but these did not receive the promise. In faith, they looked forward to the coming of the fulfillment of that promise, the advent of that promise. And all the prophets, when you read through Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Obadiah and Zechariah and Malachi and Micah and Haggai and Hosea, when you read through all those things, the prophets, what did they look forward to? What did they speak of? The coming of the fulfillment of that promise. The one who would be born in Bethlehem. The one who'd be born to a virgin. The one who'd be of the tribe of Judah. The one who'd be a son of David. They were all looking forward to that promise, the fathers and the prophets, and the promise would be fulfilled in Jesus. And by faith, these individuals, they left everything to seek God for the fulfillment of that promise. Some of them were tortured, sawn in half, beaten to death, stoned with rocks, hung, beheaded, run through with swords. Many of them died in faith, having not received the promise. Why? Because they were looking forward to the coming fulfillment of this promise that would come in Jesus Christ. So the fathers followed faithfully, anticipating the promised blessing of God. Point number four on your outline. The fathers are those through whom the blessed promise of God came. The fathers are those through whom the blessed promise of God came. And the blessed promise of God is Jesus. He is the focus of the promise of blessing in Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. In you, Abraham, and through all of your descendants, this blessing is going to come. Now, there is a common teaching in the church today, in certain segments of the church today, that the nation of Israel, the national entity that occupies the state of Israel today, and what is referred to some people as the land of Palestine, that whole area that's contested and disputed, and the UN's always got something to say about it, and the United States is always jumping in the middle of it, and all these things are constantly going on. It's in the news every single week, right? There is a teaching within the church that that national entity is the blessing to the world. I'm here to tell you that's a wrong reading of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Now, that nation and the people that descended from Abraham, called the Jewish people, God still has a plan for them prophetically, but they are not the blessing to the world. What descended through Abraham, that is Jesus, is the blessing. And so the fathers of the faith are they through whom the blessed promise would come. And Jesus came. He came 2,000 years ago. And so that's why when we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by who? His Son. His Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is the one that brings this promised blessing of salvation to those who would believe, to those who would put their trust in God. So here's the simple final question. Are you today a child of Abraham by faith? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? And if you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, I want to say do it now to receive the blessedness of the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. These individuals, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, all these individuals that you read about in Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith, like the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. All of these individuals, they lived faithfully following God, looking forward to the coming of this blessed promise that comes in Jesus Christ. And many of them lived their entire lives in poverty as sojourners, pilgrims, never having a place to put down roots. And some of them were tortured and some of them died in terrible ways. Why? Because they were all seeking for this promise that now is offered to you and offered to me freely in Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't put your trust in Jesus for salvation and become a child of Abraham by faith, do it today. I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, I thank you for these individuals that we even call fathers, not because we descended in a bloodline from them, but because we, like them, have faith and trust in you. Lord, I thank you that they followed you faithfully and they had a good testimony, a testimony that is an encouragement to us. It's a challenge to us because they followed in severe and difficult times and hard circumstances and difficult conditions by faith, trusting in you, even though they didn't receive in this life the fulfillment of the promise that they were seeking for. They still looked forward to a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is you, Jesus. I thank you for their testimony, and I pray, God, that we would have a similar testimony as we run this race with endurance, as we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Lord, I pray that you would help us to run with endurance this race that is set before us, looking unto you. Just as they looked unto you, we look to you. So help us to run with endurance. But God, I pray for any that might be here in this room at this moment today, that they are not yet children of Abraham by faith. They have not yet put their trust in you, and I pray that you would draw them by your Spirit, just as you promised that you would do. They'd put their trust in you today. If that's you, if you have not received the promised salvation of God, the forgiveness of God by putting your trust in Jesus, and you'd like to do that today, I want to give you a chance. If you just lift up your hand, anyone here this morning? Praise the Lord. And we're all family, children of Abraham by faith. God, would you pour out your Spirit upon your church and help us to be bright, shining lights to a world that is in total chaos and in darkness because of the fallenness of sin. God, use us to share the goodness of salvation and forgiveness this week. Give us opportunities and help us to take advantage of those opportunities when they come. I ask this in Jesus' name, and all those that agreed said,